Now, there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the festival. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. "Sir," they said, "we would like to see Jesus." Philip went to tell Andrew. Andrew and Philip in turn told Jesus. Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Anyone who loves their life and will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servants also will be. My Father will honour the one who serves me. Now my soul is troubled, and what should I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason that I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it and will glorify it again." The crowd that were there heard it and said, as it thundered, the others said to the angel and spoke to him. Jesus said, "The voice was for your benefit, not mine. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." He said this to show the kind of death that he was going to die. The crowd spoke up, "We have heard from the law that the Messiah will remain forever. So how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" And Jesus told them, "You're going to have the light just a little while longer. Walk while you have the light before the darkness overtakes you. Whoever walks in the dark does not know where they are going. Believe the light while you have the light, so that you may become children of light." When he had finished speaking, Jesus left and hid himself from them.
Thank you, Annabelle. One of my nemesis in life is a squirrel. It may be more than one squirrel, but there's at least one grey squirrel who raids my bird feeders in the garden. And when I see him, I sometimes rather manically chase him around. But this squirrel, apart from making me a little bit twitchy, does something else that squirrels do. It buries its nuts. Mainly hazelnuts, and being an animal with very little memory, it often forgets where it buries them. And so I get the occasional hazel sapling growing. And so I've let some grow, but I've also dug up some and potted them on. So I have them in pots, and if anybody wants a hazel sapling, please let me know. Got several. A seed dies, and new life comes, so Jesus says in our reading, and it's not about squirrels burying hazelnuts, but it's about a kernel of wheat falling to the ground and dying. But as it dies, it produces many seeds. And it was time for that seed that was Jesus to die, because his hour had come. Jesus says the words, "The hour has come," in verse 23 of our reading. And Jesus, throughout the Gospels, has often said, "My hour has not yet come." But here, encountering some Greek-speaking Jews, he finally says, "The hour has come." After riding into Jerusalem in triumph only a few hours previous, Jesus knows that the time is upon him for the final chapter of his mission. The hour has come. And what an hour it will be. It will be an hour in which the Son of Man will be glorified. Glorified not according to the hopes and dreams of the world, but glorified according to the plans and purposes of God. A glorification that troubles, though, the soul of Jesus. in words that are perhaps a differing narrative of Jesus' Gethsemane prayer. He says here in our reading, "Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour." No, it was for this very reason that I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. And in this time of anguish come the divine words of confirmation that he needs. I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. Here Jesus turns his face towards his ultimate destiny and accepts the course of action that this next week will bring to bear. A confrontation with the ruler of this world, the defeat of the ruler of this world, Satan, sin, death, will by next Sunday be vanquished foes. Yet this coming victory does nothing to temper the prospect of the pain of the days to come for Jesus in his humanity. Because the glory of God that has been manifest in Jesus, all the signs, miracles and wonders, all of that glory will be extinguished upon the cross, buried in the grave. And only when Jesus is lifted up from the earth, when Jesus is exalted in the resurrection, will his full glory be known. And only here in this reading in John's Gospel, with Jesus' encounter with those from beyond the boundary of Israel, does he paint a fuller picture of what his death will look like and mean. So what does he say? First, he talks of his death in this rather paradoxical way, calling it his glorification. And the theme of glory is one that runs throughout John's Gospel. In particular with these words that we usually hear in the season of Christmas with which John begins his Gospel account. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us, and we have seen his glory. The glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father full of grace and truth. Then after the miracle of the water into wine in Cana has been described by John, John writes this. What Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory. But there's a reoccurring theme that continues through John's Gospel where Jesus retreats from showing or talking about his glory and always pushes the glory onto the Father who's revealing it through him. But now, as we come into the last week of his life, Jesus begins to speak of his own glorification. And by that, he doesn't mean a sudden overload of miracles, a repeat of the transfiguration, but he's talking about his death and crowning in the resurrection. And death by crucifixion was the most dishonorable and shameful way to die in the ancient world. Paul writes in his letters of the scandal of the cross. Yet in John's Gospel, the cross is described as something that brings glory and honour to God. Why? Because it expresses God's love for the world and brings to completion the life-giving work of the Father through the Son. There is glory to be found in the pain and suffering of the cross. Then second, in Jesus' words about the cross, we find him revealing that his death is necessary. In those words, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. He reveals here why he must die. A grain of wheat must die in order to bring life to others. Biologically speaking, a seed of wheat doesn't actually die to produce a seedling. But figuratively, the image presents the truth of Jesus' death to us. A grain of wheat is buried in the earth in order to germinate and grow and produce a new plant, and it will become laden with fresh grains which provide food for many. And Jesus was buried in the earth after his death. But then he bursts forth into new life, which will in turn give new life to everyone. Jesus needed to die in order to be buried, in order to rise, in order to give new life to all. Jesus' death is necessary. And thirdly, we find out about the reality of this life that comes to us through Jesus' death. Earlier in his Gospel, John has recorded these words of Jesus. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. Jesus' death and resurrection opens up the possibility of new life for everyone. For that new life to become a possibility for a person, they need to lose their life to God. Their identity needs to be subsumed within Christ so that God's life becomes their own. And as our reading says, anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for the sake of eternal life. And Paul writes this in his letter to the Romans. Now if we die with Christ, we believe we will also live with him. New life comes through death for Jesus and for us. And finally, for those who want to serve Jesus, they must be willing to follow Jesus, even to death. Death of self, death of ambition, even physical death, all for the sake of Jesus. Jesus has been consistently calling people to follow him. He's been clear on the cost of what it means to follow him. But now Jesus says the ultimate cost he is going to face may be the path that his followers might need to take. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servants will also be. Jesus, at the end of his post-resurrection encounter with Philip, with Peter, says this. Very truly I tell you, when you were younger you dressed yourself and went where you wanted, but when you are old you'll stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, follow me. That stretching out the hands to signify that Peter would be crucified like Jesus was. Following Jesus means following Jesus potentially in every way, always to death, maybe even to death earlier than we even expect, but always for the glory of God. Those who seek to serve Jesus must follow him, even to death. This is what it meant for the hour to have come for Jesus. But what does it mean for us? Well, in verse 32 of our reading, Jesus is quite explicit as to what it means for us and for all people. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. This echoes the words of Isaiah that we will hear on Good Friday. See, my servant will act wisely. He will be raised and lifted up highly and exalted, just as there were many who were appalled at him. His appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any human being, and his form marred beyond any human likeness. So he will sprinkle many nations, and kings will shut their mouths because of him. In the pain and the tragedy of the cross comes the revelation of God's salvation to all humanity. Jesus' death in all its horror draws people to God. However, the horrors of Jesus' death have often been repellent to people. And it was no more the case than it was in the first centuries of the church. Crucifixion was designed by the Romans to be degrading and dehumanizing to the extreme degree. It was considered an offense to polite society to even mention crucifixion. To a Jew, it would have been incredibly shameful for several reasons. In Deuteronomy 21, it says, for anyone hung on a tree is under God's curse. Another reason for Jews is that in biblical times, public nakedness was incredibly shameful. And so publicly naked crucified victim was something shocking. Yet for the Gentiles it would have been ridiculous that God would have been crucified and put to shame. And that's why Paul, in his first letters to the Corinthians, writes, "We proclaim Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles." And why Paul asserts in his letter to the Romans, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, because many thought it was foolishness." Because despite all the shame, despite all the apparent foolishness, despite, as Martin Joseph sang, it being a strange way for the holy to end up full of holes, despite all this, as Paul carries on after he said he's not ashamed, it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who has faith. God chose something dehumanizing, something that degraded, something that shamed to the worst degree, something that seems foolish, counterintuitive, weak. God chooses this in order to bring salvation to the world. Because this is the way our God does things. Through even the worst that humanity can come up with, God can do the best he can come up with. His Son is lifted up on a cross to draw all people to himself. This is the hour which Jesus had come for, the hour for which he was waiting. The hour came for Jesus, and the hour has perhaps come for us as well, because just as Jesus sets himself on a course for the cross in the days before his passion, so we too need to set our course for how we will encounter the cross of Christ this Easter. Are we like those Jews of Greek heritage? Are we seeking to come to Jesus for the first time? Are we seeking to be introduced to Jesus? Do we know little or nothing about what the cross of Christ might mean for our lives today? Is it merely an ancient device for execution that's become, for Christians and others, a symbol that adorns churches, neck chains or tattoos? Or are we intrigued, curious, interested as to why this form of capital punishment has become memorialized by followers of Jesus? Why the pain and torment of one man has inspired 2,000 years of worship and devotion? How can your intrigue move forward into understanding how the death of one man can affect the life of all humanity, including you today? As to why the words of the prophet Isaiah are still as true for us today as they are for all people. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We are all like sheep that have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. Maybe the hour has come for you to find out more. And for those of us who are here, like Andrew and Philip in our reading, those of us who are already disciples of Jesus, what does it mean for the hour to have come for us? Well, the hour to have come means that we're nearly there. Our Lenten pilgrimage is nearly complete. There are 7 days left of Lent, and the joy of Easter Sunday will be before us. But before we get to Easter Sunday, we still have some journeying with Jesus to do. We need to travel through the events of Holy Week with Jesus, experience what Jesus went through on that last week of his life, including his humbling on the cross. As much as we might like to, we can't skip from one Sunday to the next, from the celebration of Palm Sunday to the celebration of Easter Sunday, and pretend that all the betrayal, denial, and pain and suffering in the intervening period doesn't take place. Because to follow Jesus is to follow Jesus all the way to the cross and to the other side. The hour has come for us as disciples of Jesus to consider how much the cross of Christ continues to affect your life. You may know about the way the cross of Christ has set you free from sin once and for all. That wonder that set you on the path of discipleship. But what does the wonder of the cross of Christ mean to you day by day? The seed that is Jesus brings life to us, but it continues to bring life to us so that we can continue to be daily raised to new life with Christ. We can daily put to death those things in our lives that we know are not of God. We can daily come before the cross of Christ and find that once and for all forgiveness of Jesus is still waiting for us. As Jesus says, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. What does it mean to lose our life for Christ? C.S. Lewis, in his wonderful book Mere Christianity, writes this, and I've shared this quote before, and I'm likely to share it again because it's one of my favourite quotes. The principle runs through all of life from top to bottom. Give up yourself and you will find your real self. Lose your life and you will save it. Submit to death, death of your ambitions and your favourite wishes every day, and death of your whole body in the end. Submit with every fibre of your being and you will find eternal life. Keep nothing back. Nothing that you have not given away will ever really be yours. Nothing in you that has not died will ever be raised from the dead. Look for yourself and you will find in the long run only hatred, loneliness, despair, rage, ruin and decay. But look for Christ and you will find him. And with him, everything else thrown in. The hour has come. What are you going to do? Let's pray. The hour has come. We are nearly there, Lord Jesus. Help us as we seek to let your cross shape our lives, day by day as we journey forward as your disciples. This we pray in your name and for your glory. Amen.